right, continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes. And today is lesson number 8. We're already in chapter 7. And Ecclesiastes 7 is a chapter that talks about choosing what is better. Choosing what is better. And the introduction says, as a believer, we should not just be choosing between what is good and bad. Alright, that's obvious. A Christian obviously needs to choose good over bad. That's the obvious. But not we shouldn't just be concerned with choosing between what is good and bad, but discerning between what is good and best. You see, that's where a greater challenge lies. It's fairly simple to choose between what is good and bad, and again, not that we always make the right choice even in that area. But what's more challenging is choosing between what is good and what is best. Okay? That's what this chapter will deal with. Here Solomon exhorts us to choose what is better. That word better is used in this chapter more than anywhere else in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's used around 11 times in this chapter alone. 11 times. Better. Choose what is better. Look at Philippians 1:10 by way of introduction. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 1. And here's what the Bible says. Philippians 1:10. This is a great verse to keep in mind when you're making decisions. It says, Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. I love that word, excellent. It means the best. Not just something that's good, not something that's mediocre, not just something that's okay, but choose what's excellent. Striving for excellence in our lives is a great attitude. It's a great goal. Say, you know what, I want to do that which is excellent. Not just that which is okay. Not just that which is mediocre. Everybody, a lot of people settle for mediocre. Just status quo. But the Bible says we should strive for excellence. Something that's beyond just mediocre. So, we're going to see 5 different areas, 5 different comparisons in this chapter. The first one is, again, Ecclesiastes 7, number 1, reputation versus riches. Reputation versus riches. And obviously, you know what the Bible's going to say. Verse 1. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment. That again, referring to wealth. Riches. A good name is better. A good name is better. That's the first thing that's better. And that's letter A. Having a good name is far better than riches. Because some folks might be quite wealthy, but they have a bad reputation. That doesn't serve you well, having a bad reputation. So a good name is better. And then it goes on, in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now again, that's contingent upon the fact that you have a good name. that the day that you leave this world can actually be a day where you're more honored than the day you were born, provided you lived a good life, one that pleases God. And at the end of your life, people remember all the wonderful things you have done. That's why the day of your departing can be even better than the day of your birth. Look at letter B. What people remember about you matters more than what you had. When you depart from this world, what are people going to say when they gather for your funeral service? Oh man, what a nice car he drove while he was living. I mean, how silly. What nice clothes he or she wore while they were living. Man, didn't you just love their outfits? Do we talk about those things when we are at a funeral service? Never. We talk about that individual and what they've done and the memories and the times and their service to the Lord. Those are the things we talk about. We don't talk about what they wore or what they drove, or the house they lived in after they leave this world. We remember them for the wonderful things that they have done. And look at letter C. Mary is forever remembered for what she did for Christ. Now, this is not Mary, the mother of Christ. This is Mary, the sister of Martha. And we'll look at Matthew 26. Mary is forever remembered for what she did for Christ. Matthew chapter 26. People remember you for what you have done. That's why Solomon said, a good name is better than riches. Matthew 26, verse 7. All right, we see in verse 6, they're in the house of Bethany. This is, again, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the three siblings. And in verse 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. See, a good work. That's what people are remembered by. And then verse 11, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. And look at verse 13. And this follows her for her whole life and beyond. We're still talking about her today, right? Verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.
Amen.
Forever remembered, forever recorded in the pages of Scripture.
Amen.
Because of what she did for Christ. That's what we remember Mary for.
Amen.
She's remembered for what she did. So you see, a good name, a good reputation is far better than what you have, possessions-wise. Possessions don't matter after you leave this world. Your name matters, the legacy you leave behind, what people remember you for. That's what matters. So that's the first point, just one quick verse. Reputation versus riches. Then we go to number two, quickly, because number two has more verses. Mourning versus mirth, meaning sadness versus laughter. Interesting contrast. Look at verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to the house of mourning, weeping, sadness, than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. What Solomon is saying here, well, we got to first establish one thing. This is why you never take one verse of the Bible and build your whole, thesis upon one verse. You can't. You always compare Scripture with Scripture. That's why God gave us a whole Bible. All right? You compare Scripture with Scripture. You read just these verses and you base your whole doctrine on just these verses, you'll come up with a wrong idea that laughter is something bad. And we know from the Bible that's not true. Letter A, God's word is not against laughter. We have to establish that right away. Laughter is not a sin. By no means. Look at Proverbs 17:22. Turn back a few pages. So you always have to compare Scripture with Scripture, so that you don't come off with an unbalanced view. Proverbs 17:22. If somebody would read that for us.
A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones.
So a merry heart is a good thing. You ought to be a happy person, and laughing is a good thing. We can joke around with each other. We've already mentioned that. So, yes, laughter is a good thing. But what Solomon is doing, again, is he's comparing two things. And he's saying, between these two, which ends up, though, with the better result in the long run? That's what he's comparing. Which one of these two has the better long-term result? Look at letter B, a good quote here. Letter B. Laughter can be like a medicine that heals the broken heart. That's what we just read in Proverbs. But sorrow can be like a nourishing food that strengthens the inner person. And we'll talk about how this works. sorrow can strengthen the inner person. And how in the world is that possible? Well, we'll see in Ecclesiastes 7 as we just read some verses. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You mean sadness can strengthen your heart? It can. It can strengthen the heart. Okay? How? Well, first of all, letter C. Remember the balance, letter C. Jesus feasted at the wedding in Cana. Sure, he had a great time at the wedding in Cana. It was a joyful time. That gets back to Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything. There's joyous occasions in life, but unfortunately there's also sad times in life. And you got to know what is appropriate for where. So Jesus feasted at the wedding in Cana, but he wept at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus had a balanced life. So he had times of celebrating, and then he had a time of weeping. That's a balance. But what is it about sadness that can actually be a good thing? How can sadness even be a good thing ever? Letter D. Sadness has a way of making us serious. Right? Sadness has a way of making us serious about life. And we need also to be serious about life. Again, a balance. So letter C was wept. Letter C was wept, and letter D is serious. You gotta have a balance. Because there are those in life who think life is a big joke and all they do is joke all the time. And they're never serious about anything. That's bad. And then there are those who are always serious to the point you can't even have fun with them. That's not good either. You need a balance. You can't be all fun and games, and you can't be all serious all the time. You need a balance. That's the point. There's a time for fun, but there's also a time for serious. And I think God will use those times of sadness to sometimes get us back to being a little more serious about certain things. Because it's easy to get careless. It's easy to get to let your guard down. And it's often those times of sadness where we stop and reflect on life. Is it not true that as terrible as a thing it is to attend a funeral service. Who in their right mind wants to go to a funeral service? Nobody enjoys going to a funeral. Never.
Or a hospital
where somebody's very ill. It's not a pleasant thing. But God uses that sometimes, doesn't He, when we're sitting there, when we're in that service, and it often is a time of reflection.
Amen.
It's a time where we look inside our own lives. And it reminds us of the brevity of life.
Amen.
That life can be shorter than we think. So God uses these things. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying the house of mourning, a time of sadness, can actually be better for your heart sometimes than being in a place where everybody's just always joking around and laughing. Because the end result is different. Let's look at some verses. Look at Psalm 119. So again, it's not something that we enjoy, but yet God uses it to strengthen our hearts. Psalm 119:67. Psalm 119:67. If somebody would read that for us.
Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word.
See, if all we ever did in life was have a good time, we would quickly go astray. If life was always fun and games, we would never get right. You know, we'd stray away from the Lord. But the psalmist says, but since I've faced some hard times, since I've been afflicted, I've gotten right back to where I need to be. Look at another verse right ahead. Psalm 119, verse 71. Somebody read that for us. We learn more in the difficult times. It's just a fact of life. We learn more in the challenging times, in the sad times, in the difficult times. We learn more. He says that I might learn thy statutes. How about verse 75? Somebody read verse 75, please. God in His faithfulness will afflict us with different things so that we will learn more about Him. So it is true. How about Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2. Look at how many times in Titus 2 the word sober, which means serious, is mentioned. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. How about verse 4, Titus 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. How about verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You see how many times God is reminding them, you got to have a serious side. You can't just be all fun and games all the time. So Solomon says the house of mourning actually has better results than the house of feasting. Look at letter E. We've already mentioned it. Letter E. Sober reflection should be preferred to levity. Levity meaning laughter and always joking around. Because it leads to better behavior. Letter E, behavior. It leads to better behavior. You know, the house of feasting or the house of laughter can lead to carelessness quickly. All right? Yes, sir. Thank you. Good point. Your mind's on him more. It's a good point. Very true. Our minds are on the Lord more when we're in times of sadness and difficulty than when we're having a feast and laughing and joking around, isn't it? It's true. Again, we can't leave here with this attitude that laughter and feasting is wrong. No. Because Israel had their days of feasting and their days of joy, but they also had the other. So you have both. You got to have a balance. That's the point. But the sober reflection leads to better behavior. Look at Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Somebody would like to read that verse.
So teach us to number our days,
O Lord. We don't know what the number of them is, but we need to apply our hearts unto wisdom so that we use our days wisely. So Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3, he says, sorrow is better than laughter because it can actually make the heart better. And verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. You know, again, so it is true in our culture. You know, there's a part of our culture where, you know, the unsaved people, you know, they don't want to ever face anything serious. You know, there's those types of people where they don't want to ever be serious about anything, and they always try to make light of everything, and that's not a good attitude to have. There is a time to be serious about life, and they want to go to comedy clubs every week, and why? So they can laugh away their sorrows. And that's not the right way to handle problems. And so they don't want to be serious about anything. And then in verse 5, it talks about hearing the rebuke of the wise. You know, if there's one thing that people don't like, it's what's called constructive criticism. Oh, man. It says to hear the rebuke of the wise. That's talking about constructive criticism. You're better off, Solomon says in verse 5, listening to the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Now, there's a lot of song of fools out there today, isn't there? All you got to do is turn on the secular radio station and you'll see some songs of fools. It says, you need to hear the rebuke of the wise. And then in verse 6, he talks about this crackling of thorns. What is that talking about? Well, it's showy and noisy, very loud popping sounds, you know, the thorns in the fire, but they don't produce any heat. You need some bigger pieces of wood to get some good heat from a campfire. You burn some thorns and things like that, it's not going to produce any heat. Just a lot of noise, no profit. And so here's a poem for you, and then we'll move on to part 3. It says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. By Robert Browning Hamilton. Good poem. You know, you learn more in the sad times. So that's why Solomon says, mourning is better than mirth. Now, number 3, this is an obvious one. Patience is better than pride. Patience is better than pride. Verse 7. Ecclesiastes 7, 7 through 10. It says, surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Then verse 8 is the key. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Patience versus pride. He says in verse 8, better is the ending than the beginning. Well, because, letter A, how you finish matters more than how you started. How you finish. You know, anybody can start a project. That doesn't take much. Anybody can start a project. You know, we're all guilty of that. You know, we're trying to work on one of the bathrooms next door, and you know, we started the project probably months ago. But it's still not fully finished yet. You know, because you start it, and then you don't feel like getting back to it for a while. It's one of those things, oh, next weekend, next weekend, next weekend, you keep pushing it off, you know. It's easy to start a project, right? It takes more character, though, to finish it. And I had some help, thankfully, to try to get it finished, and we're almost there. But, you know, it's easy to start a project, and we're all good at starting projects, aren't we? And sometimes we get crazy and we start 5 projects at once and we don't finish any of them. You see, it takes diligence to finish. And that's why Solomon says in verse 8, better is the ending. It's better when you finish. Because anybody can start a job. And you know, like the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, he was able to say, I finished my course. And that's what we all want to be able to say. And the same is true in our Christian life. A lot of people begin their Christian life. But how do you finish your Christian life? How do you live it after you're saved? That's the big question. Alright? That's what the Lord is concerned with. How are you going to finish? And he says also in verse 8, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud. What do these two words have to do with each other in any way? Well, letter B, patience and pride cannot coexist. They are contrary. Letter B, they are contrary. Why does he mention patience and pride in the same verse? Well, think about it. Do proud people like waiting for anything? Certainly not. This is why he mentions these two, and he's comparing and contrasting them. Because a proud person does not have patience. Because of letter C. A proud person wants what they feel they deserve right now. That's pride. I deserve this and I want it now. That's pride. Who determines when you deserve anything anyway? The Lord determines all that. Who are we to tell God, I believe I should have this and I want it now? That's pretty bold. I think of so many examples in the Bible of men who had to wait for whatever it is they wanted. Moses had to go to the wilderness for 40 years. Moses had to go to the wilderness for 40 years to wait for the opportunity to be able to lead Israel out of Egypt. He wanted to do it 40 years before, remember? He killed the Egyptian. He was ready to do it right away. And then it didn't work out, and 40 more years, he had to wait. I think of Joseph. We're studying him on Sunday night, so we'll be studying him again tonight. Joseph, he had to wait how many years while he was in prison and all those other things. He had to wait so many years. I think it was about 20 years before the dream actually became fulfilled. Abraham had to wait for that son. But he got a little proud, didn't he? Him and Sarah, they didn't want to wait. Look what happened. There's other examples. David. Think of David, who was anointed to be the king of Israel, but yet still had to wait for 10 more years until Saul was out of the picture. All these examples. See, the proud, letter C, they want it now. They don't want to wait 10, 20, 40 years, if need be. They don't want to wait. So that's why patience and pride are mentioned as opposites here. They don't coexist. Letter D, the humble are patient and willing to wait on God's timing. The humble people, letter D, are willing to wait on God's timing and say, you know what? God's going to work it out. They don't take matters into their own hands. They let God work it out. Wait on God's timing. It's very difficult. But that's why Solomon says, better is the patient in spirit than the proud. Than the proud in spirit. Because those who are proud in spirit make a mess. Because they want it now. The patient will wait. And then he goes on in verse number Verse number 10, he talks about adversity and difficulty. Letter E, adversity can cause impatience and anger. Adversity, letter E, can cause impatience and anger. It can cause complaining in the name of longing for the good old days. Haven't we heard that before? Because that's what it says in verse 10. Why are the former days better than these? Now, we won't get too much into that. But okay, we understand. True. There was a day where things were better, maybe morally, and we understand that. And it is sad to see a nation departing. But I like what letter F says. I think this should be our attitude. Letter F. Better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Better to light a candle. A lot of people curse the darkness. You know what the better question is? What are we doing to make it lighter? It'd be like standing in a dark room when the power goes out and saying, I hate this darkness. Instead of going to the cupboard, grabbing a candle and lighting it up to help the situation. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They curse the darkness. Look at what's happening. Look at this. Look at that. And yes, they're concerning things. But the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, let your light so shine among men. And look at another verse, Philippians. And that would be Philippians 2:15. Somebody can read Philippians 2:15. So, do we live in a dark day? Yes, we do. Is our nation departing from God? Yes, it is. Are we going to let that discourage us? We ought not to. Philippians 2:15, please.
That ye will be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
It's true. The darker the room, the brighter the candle will shine. You light a candle in a light room, it doesn't give off any light. A little bit. Nothing's not going to lighten the room anymore. But a dark room and you light a candle, it shines brighter. So yes, we do live in a dark day, but better to light a candle. And letter G, lastly for this point, letter G, patience fits a man for God's approval, whereas pride fits him for destruction. Patience fits a man for God's approval when a person is willing to wait on God's timing. And you could look up those verses, Romans 5:4, Proverbs 16, whenever you get a chance. But they talk about, again, patience versus pride. Now number four, just a few more points here. Number four, wisdom versus wealth. What's better? If you had a choice between two things and God came to you and said, what would you prefer, wisdom or wealth? What would you choose? You ought to choose wisdom. And there's some reasons for that. Again, look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is a profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. We know that money can be used for good, sure. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. So, sure, money can be used for good. Again, you can, you know, God said to you, wisdom or wealth, and you chose wealth. You could do a lot of good with that wealth. Assuming you do the right things, you use it for the Lord's work, you could do wonderful things. You know, God makes you a millionaire. But if you're not wise, you won't know how to properly use it. Wisdom is better than wealth. So I guess the best situation would be to be wise and wealthy, wouldn't it? That would be the best. Can I have both, Lord? And one man did, Solomon, because Solomon asked for the right thing. Remember, God came to Solomon and said, what do you want, Solomon? And he said, wisdom. And God said, all right, I'm going to give you wisdom and wealth. So he did get both. But you know what, letter A? Wisdom is better than money. Why? Because there are problems in life that money cannot fix. Letter A. There are problems in life that money cannot fix. That's why wisdom is better. You can have all the money in the world, but if you don't know how to wisely live, you're going to have a lot of problems that you can't fix with money. You know, family problems can't be fixed with money. Relationship problems can't be fixed with money. Right? Parental problems cannot be fixed with money. These are more important matters, aren't they? Relationships are more important. That's why wisdom is better than wealth. Letter B, money comes and goes. We all know that. But wisdom will be there to help when choices need to be made. When you have a choice to make, you know what's going to help you? Not money. Wisdom. Wisdom will be there to help you make the right choice. So that's why Solomon says, wisdom is better than wealth. Better to be poor and wise than to be rich and foolish. Much better to be poor and wise than to be rich and foolish. So wisdom is better than wealth. So we see, reputation is better than riches. Mourning is better than mirth. Patience is better than pride. Wisdom is better than wealth. And lastly, obviously, this is, you know, the ending here, but this is the obvious, right is always better than wrong. And yet, still, sometimes we struggle with that. Right is better than wrong. And he goes on concluding the chapter here, verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. So he says this verse. Unfortunately, sometimes we see ungodly people live long, and sometimes we see righteous people die young, don't we? And those are those things that we just can't really understand completely. That goes back to verse 13. You know, God is in control. We don't always understand. But then verse 16 is an interesting verse. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Interesting. I believe what the point Solomon is trying to make is letter A. The godly person avoids extremes. Avoids extremes in life. He mentions two extremes. Now, obviously, verse 17 is a bad thing. Over wicked. A person that's living in sin. That's a problem. But then he uses this term, over righteous. What could Solomon be talking about here? I have the idea that what Solomon is talking about here is what the Pharisees were guilty of. When Jesus walked on the face of this earth, the people that he confronted the most and the harshest were the Pharisees. They were over-righteous. They took God's word and they added to it to the point where they were making extra rules, extra laws. And they were actually big hypocrites too, because they made big deals of the little things, and then the important things in life they didn't even do. The things that the Bible said to do, they didn't do. They did all their little extra things. I think that's what Solomon's talking about. It's the idea of a self-righteous attitude, where somebody gets this standoffish attitude like a Pharisee. We need to avoid that extreme as well. A balanced life. And that's letter B. Having a healthy fear of God and being humble will bring a good balance. You want to have a balanced life. Verse 18. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. And then the rest goes on. You can read the rest later. Talks about, again, choosing that which is right. So even in his fallen condition, man desires to find perfection. He tries to find the perfect partner, the perfect job, the perfect everything. But you're never going to find perfection anywhere except in Christ.
Amen.
That's the only place you will find what is best. So, reputation is more important than riches. Mourning is better than mirth. Patience is better than pride. Wisdom is better than wealth. And right is always better than wrong. We have to choose what's better. And sometimes those decisions, again, involve not just choosing between what's good and bad, but choosing between what is good and best. We have to always choose what's best. We'll close in a word of prayer, and we'll prepare for the morning service.